We turn in God's Word tonight to Luke chapter 9. We continue tonight our series, the second sermon on disciples of Christ. The text tonight will be verses 23 through 26. I'd like to read the first 27 verses of Luke 9. So Luke 9, beginning at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. The apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And it was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the 3rd day. And he said to them all, you know, this is the beginning of the text. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray now and ask for God's blessing in preaching. Father in heaven, from a weak, sinful human perspective, this is a word that we would just as soon not hear tonight. But that makes it so important that we hear it. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt give to us hearts that are receptive to this, that we would learn what it means to be a disciple of Christ that is willing to forsake all in the service of Him. We confess, Father, that we don't like to do this. Because of our own sinfulness, we don't want to do this often. We'd like to just do some sacrifice, or other times live for ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that this word would take a hold of us, so that we would go forth committed to living as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Give strength, give boldness and courage to thy servant who stands before us tonight as well, to proclaim this word as a servant of Christ, calling us to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that He would have strength to be faithful in this work and calling tonight for the glory of Thy great name. All this we pray then in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages of the Word of God that you and I would just as soon avoid. In some respects, even as a preacher, I would just as soon avoid preaching on this. For you as a people of God, after I've meditated and thought on it in the past week, I think that would be the same thing when you come to really understand what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. We might be like a little child who doesn't want to listen to mom and dad or listen to someone else, and so he puts his finger in his ears and says, he doesn't want to hear what someone else has to say. We could be like that. Or it could be that we'd just like to take a quick superficial look at a passage like this, quickly look at our lives, think that we're doing pretty good in living by this, and then move on and go to something else. We have to understand tonight that this Word of God is calling us to do something radical. Now, that word radical can be used in a bad sense, a negative sense. Being radical is not always a good thing. In fact, often it's a bad thing. But here we see being radical as being radical in contrast to the world in which we live. What the text calls us to is contrary to all that the world says. And so we see and understand tonight that being radical in the sense of this Word of God is a good thing. Because Jesus Christ is calling us tonight to the radical life of denying self and taking up our cross. He's calling us to the radical life of losing our lives and not seeking the gain of this world. Or to put it another way, Jesus Christ is calling us to the radical life that's completely dedicated to following Him. And the key word there is completely. Complete dedication to Him. We began last week looking at what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We gave this definition of what it is to be a disciple of Christ. One who is willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus. Now we concentrated on the idea of following Jesus. Now tonight we look at this aspect of it. Willing to forsake everything to do this. We have to see and understand tonight, although we distinguish between the three parts of discipleship, and what I mean by that are the three things that we read in the text tonight, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. There are three things that are part of being a disciple of Christ. They all go together. We don't have in these three things a three-step program to discipleship. You do one, and then you move on to the next. Then you move on to the next. That's not what it is. But instead, all three go together. You really don't understand what it is to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, until you understand the first two that go with it, denying self and taking up our cross. These three things go together. And so tonight, we add to what we've looked at already last week as we considered what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we consider these two aspects of it, denying self and taking up our cross. We do so taking this as our theme, taking up your cross. We notice first the neglected command. And there in that first point, we want to understand the idea of what it is to deny self and take up our cross. The second point is the radical demand. Now there we're going to fill in some of the details of the idea of what is commanded of us and see what that radical demand of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then finally, we see and understand the sure hope. Taking up our cross means suffering, but there's a beautiful hope that comes with that. So taking up your cross. This is a neglected command. I would dare say it's not a command that we talk about all that often, especially the aspect of taking up our cross. I believe there are three reasons why this command is neglected, although it's a command that comes out specifically in five different passages from Jesus' ministry, and there are others beside that. So it's a command that comes out in different places, but I believe there are three reasons why it's neglected. And the first two have to do with the way in which it's been distorted in the church world. The first way in which this command has been perverted and distorted in the church world is with asceticism. That is connected to the Roman Catholic Church. It had to do with really the abusing of one's body to earn something with God. There was the thinking in the Roman Catholic Church, and there continues to be that as well, the thinking that peace with God and even sanctification can be earned by abusing one's body. That was especially a part of the movement of monasticism in the Middle Ages in the Roman Catholic Church. The first monastic is known as Anthony, and he was a man who believed that. He lived his entire life in complete isolation with the desire being that he would earn peace with God. There are others in the church called anchorites who lived on the top of stone pillars, spending all of their time praying. They're one of these men that lived on a stone pillar for 30 years until he died in the year 459. Now this, of course, was rejected by Martin Luther and the other reformers because that life of asceticism was for earning something with God. But because there is that self-denial that has been perverted in the church by that earning something with God, it may be that even for us now in the Reformed Church today, because of that abuse of it, we don't talk about it. We throw out the baby with the bathwater, and we must not do that. Just because it's been abused doesn't mean it shouldn't be discussed or looked at within the church. The second way that this teaching of self-denial and taking up one's cross has been abused in the church is by the holiness movement, which speaks of self-denial as a second work of grace. They teach that there are two degrees of Christianity. On the one hand, there are those who have a simple faith, but for others, that simple faith develops into a second tier or a second gear of Christianity. Self-denial brings one to that second tier or that second gear of Christianity. That self-denial makes one a superior Christian or a super Christian. And the idea of that is that they earn that status by their self-denial and other things as well. Well, that's wrong then because of the idea of earning, but also what it does is it says that that self-denial is only for some. It's only for some who have achieved a higher Christianity. And beloved, we ought never to think them. And develop that more later. Hold on to it. But we should never think that what Jesus Christ calls us to here is only for some. That it's only for His 12 disciples. Or it's only for office bearers within the church. Absolutely not true. It's for everybody in the church. But those are two ways, or two reasons, why I believe that this is a neglected command. But the third reason hits closer to home. We don't like this. We simply don't like this. We like the comforting command or the comforting promises of God's Word. We like to know that our sins are forgiven. We like to know the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. But what we don't like is sacrifice in our own lives. What we don't like our hardship and difficulty in life. What we don't like is parting with the things of this world and this life that we're attached to. What we don't like are pain and suffering in this life. We don't like reproach and scorn. We don't like being hated by others. This goes against every fiber of our being. And goes against as well what the world around us says, what the world promises, all kinds of ease and all kinds of luxury and the good life. And that's what we want in our sinful natures. We want that good life. An easy life. Not pain and suffering. Not denying myself certain things. So with that backdrop of understanding how we don't like that of ourselves, that shows us exactly why we need to hear this. And why this is a neglected command. Because we don't really want to face it. So we need to understand what it is to deny self and take up our cross as we follow Jesus. What is denial? Well, it's that willingness to forsake everything to follow Jesus. But more must be said about it than that. Self-denial is the opposite of self-seeking. Self-denial is the opposite of selfishness. And that helps us to understand the radical nature of what Jesus calls us to do as His disciples. Discipleship is so different from a life of unrepentant self-seeking. It's the exact opposite of a life of unrepentant self-seeking. And that's the self-seeking that comes naturally to us because of our sinful natures. That self-seeking is what characterizes not God, but Satan. That's part of Satan's fall. He sought himself, his own glory, and his own honor. That's really what characterized Eve's fall into sin. She wanted to be God, holding on to the lie of Satan. And that characterizes our sinfulness. I do what I want to do. I feel like doing it, so I'm going to do it, even though it might be different from what God calls me to do, or even the expectations of others and what my parents might call me to do. Self-denial is the opposite of the autonomy of self-seeking. We want that kind of autonomy to be able to determine for myself what I will do and what I want to do. Self-denial is the exact opposite of that. If you want to understand self-denial, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Philippians 2 points out the beauty and the glory of the self-denial of our Savior. As He, the Son of God, humbled Himself and became a servant. He did that when, as it were, He left heavenly glory. Now, the Son of God didn't, but the Son of God came down in human flesh. And remember why He did that. He did that to pay for our sins. What an amazing thing He did. You see that reflected in His ministry as we read Luke 9 tonight. And you have that history. When Jesus had the crowds that came around Him. Jesus had gone with His disciples hoping to be apart. To have some time together. But then the multitudes came. 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus didn't send them away, but as one who came as a servant, He ministered to them. He healed the sick. He preached the Word of God. And He even fed them on that very evening when the disciples just wanted Jesus to send them all away. Our Savior lived a life for the glory of God. And that's what we're called to do as those who are called to deny ourselves. We're to give up things in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not to earn something with God, but we're to do that in the service of Him. I deny myself things then for the glory of God. And the examples are limitless, really. They're limitless. But we give a few. For example, we may give up because we know of all of the temptations that there are in the internet, that we would willingly give up free access and reign to everything that's on the internet. So sometimes maybe your kids, your young people, your parents are restricted about that as they ought to be because they don't want you to damage your soul in seeing something that you ought not to see. But it's restrictive. There's some good sites that, even though there's good things on it, they're restricted because of the software that they put on your phone or your computer. But we willingly go through that. Why? Because it's for the glory of God. It's for the good of our own souls to protect us from a way of sin. We're willing, for example, as well, to give up social media. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, because they can be horrible time consumers and wasters for us as well. We'll give up fancy vacations, new houses and new cars, because we have other financial commitments within the church and to the Christian schools as well. You young people will give up partying, drinking alcohol, premarital sex. Why? Because that's part of serving Christ. Living in obedience to His Word and His commandments. Self-denial. Self-denial and obedience to God. I mentioned, I think lately, Eric Liddell, who's a man who wouldn't run in the Olympics on the Sabbath day. There's a lot of pressure on him to do so from his home country. There had never been a Scotsman who had won the Olympic gold, and he was favored to win that race. He wouldn't run on Sunday. And so we forfeited that gold medal, that self-sacrifice in the service of Jesus Christ. But only when we are living in self-denial can we then take up our cross. We have to understand the idea of this too. What does it mean to take up our cross? Now sometimes we speak of cross-bearing as if this means simply enduring the inevitable. The text is not identifying all suffering as living with crosses. There are certain things in our lives that cannot be avoided because of God's sovereign rule over our lives. For example, a physical handicap, a disease that one might have, cancer or diabetes or MS or whatever it may be. There's awful suffering that's connected with some of those diseases. There are sufferings that are connected with injuries as well. But that is not taking up one's cross. We often speak of those things, those crosses that we bear. Really wrong use of the term cross. That's not what the cross is talking about. Those things that we can't help, we just have that suffering. Remember that the cross here points us to Jesus Christ and His cross. And there are two things that He endured on that cross. The first was, as He, of course, endured the wrath of God in our place. Now, the cross is not pointing us to that here. We're called to take up our cross. You know, take up the wrath of God. But there is another aspect to His suffering. What He took upon Himself was the ridicule and scorn and hatred of the world. He was despised and hated by the world. We saw that in our series just recently on Isaiah 53. And so the cross points us to the reproach that He willingly took upon Himself in order to carry out the Father's will of our redemption. And so the point of the cross is that. The cross refers then to the inevitable suffering and reproach the child of God bears for being one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, comes with a cross. We're saved by the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we're given the best hope and comfort that there is, really the only hope and comfort that there is. But along with that cross of Jesus Christ comes a cross for us. The Scriptures are full of instruction concerning that, showing us that we can expect that in the midst of this world. Colossians 1, verse 24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church." Paul's talking about his own suffering, and the suffering of the church as well, and that fills up the sufferings of Christ. It's not, of course, that there's something needed, something more needed to redeem us from our sins, but the idea is that those who follow Christ will also go through great suffering in their lives. Jesus himself says the same thing in John 15. John 15, verses 19 and 20. "If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So Jesus' point is, you're a follower of mine. This is what's going to happen. You will suffer persecution in your life. When we deny ourselves and show in that our allegiance is with Jesus Christ alone, the world despises that. The world can't stand that. So we have to see and understand that such suffering is inevitable for all those who confess the name of Jesus Christ. It may happen in regard to Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy. Maybe some have been passed over for jobs or passed over for promotions because you won't work on the Sabbath day. Maybe you have it even in your workplace when you talk about your weekend and they talk about all they did on Sunday and you say, "No, I went to church twice on the Lord's Day." There's mocking and ridicule for that. Or maybe some of you young people in the college classroom stood up for the truth that God is the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, and other students who mocked and ridiculed, or the professor did, or maybe you had a grade lowered because you confessed that on a test. That's what we're talking about, the suffering that comes with denying self before God. As we look at that tonight, what we need to see and understand is that these commands of the text are part of our relationship with Christ. We started seeing and understanding that last week in the first sermon in our series. But this is exactly why this command must not be neglected. You see, this is part of following Christ. This is part of knowing Christ. This is part of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's understand that from the perspective of marriage. God teaches us about this kind of discipleship through marriage and parenting in powerful ways. We learn to deny ourselves. Marriage, that happens. Men, we know that in marriage. Women, we know that in marriage. If we're going to have a good marriage, it requires self-denial. If we're going to live in marriage as we did when we were single, things aren't going to go well in marriage. If we're not willing to give up the time with our buddies or our friends, or we're not willing to give up the time we spend in the hobbies that we had before we were married, things aren't going to go well in marriage. Things go well in marriage when husband and wife are denying themselves. They're saying, "No, I'm committed to you above all these other things." And when we're not committed to that, things don't go well in marriage. Well, that tells us that self-denial is part of relationship. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. We've been given, by the grace of God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is how we live in that. We deny ourselves. We take up the suffering even that comes with that as those who are followers of Jesus Christ. We live in this way, no matter what the cost, because we love Him more than anything else. That's true of us. Love Him more than anything else. So I'm willing to give this all up. That's quite a demand. In fact, as I said, it's a radical demand. Now we understand the idea of what Jesus Christ is calling us to. We understand that this is something we don't like. But now we need to fill in the pieces of it and the parts of this and see what's all included with this. We don't want to stop and end here because there's more to be found here in this text. What does this mean? Well, three words that we take notice of. This is intentional. Secondly, this is daily. And finally, this is painful. First of all, Christ is calling us to be intentional. That means that we are to think about this purposely and intentionally in our lives. It's not something that just happens naturally. It's not just something that happens accidentally. Jesus Christ is calling us to make decisions in our lives on a daily basis with this in mind. With this in mind, am I living for self or am I living for Jesus Christ? Am I living for self-glorification or am I living for Christ's glorification? When it comes right down to it, everything that we do in this life comes down to one of those two things. I'm either living for myself or I'm living for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. The text here is calling us to think intentionally about this in everything that we do. This is the very idea of the text. Look what it says. It says in verse 23, "If any man will come after me," will come. The idea of that word come there is intends. If any man wants to or will, if any man has the mind to do this, if anyone is resolved to do this, and we are. Those who are saved by Jesus Christ have a mind for this. We want to do this because God is a God who sweetly and powerfully bends our wills. And so the idea then is that as those who are saved and as those who are willing creatures, that we are to think about this on a daily basis. Verse 24, the same idea is found there. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." There it talks about the will of a man, what he desires, what he wants, what he thinks on. And so Jesus is calling us here in the text to think about these things, to be purposeful in our lives, to be intentional in our lives. To do this, we need an understanding of what self-denial is in contrast to self-seeking. And that's what God gives to us. He gives us understanding of this, and He gives us the willingness. He's the one who makes us disciples. But understand, when God makes us disciples, He makes us active disciples. This is how we are to think and live. And no one else does this for us. Not any other person. We are called to do this as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're called to put off the old man, put on the new man. We're called to strangle, to put to death that old man of sin. God is calling us to cherish, to love what we would hate, and to hate what we would love and cherish. But never. Never to earn anything with God. Remember, that's a perversion of it all. It's not about earning. And that's where we need to take a look very carefully at the wording of the text. Verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, there's an if there. A conditional statement. We might look at that and say, well, is discipleship conditional? Does this mean that I can't be a disciple of Christ until I do these things? And that's not at all the idea. There are different ways in which conditionals are used in the Greek language. And one of them is that it's basically saying that that beginning statement is a statement of truth. And that's what we have here. If any man will come after me, and that's what we do as disciples of Christ. And the idea is, because you're a disciple, this is how you live. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You do that intentionally and purposefully, because this is what we are. That's part of that radical demand. Intentional. Seems to me it's getting a little warm in here, Ross. Can we turn the fans on a sec? Thanks. So first of all, intentional. Secondly, daily. Daily. The idea of this command is that this is for all of us all the time. We reject the idea that this is a command then for some super Christians. We reject the idea that this is a command only for some of you tonight. That's only a command for a pastor and for elders and deacons. Now it's interesting, in Luke 9, we go back and we see what Jesus is calling the disciples to do. He sends them out. He sends the 12 disciples out with power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. And what does he say to them? Take nothing with you on your journey. Not even two coats. Just one. Don't take separate extra clothing. Don't take food with you. So there's part of the self-denial that Jesus is calling his disciples to. But we ought not to think, well, that's only for them. Or that's only for a pastor. That's only for the office bearers within the church. Or that's only for those who are older within the church. Children and young people, this is a word for you too. Just as much as it is for your parents or your grandparents, it's a command for all of us tonight. If you confess that you are a Christian, this command is for you. So easily we think, no, this isn't for me. It's not for me. And then we think that in a particular part of our lives. And that's where we have to see and understand tonight. This is a command that Jesus gives to us for everything. Everything that we do. That comes out in the word daily. Take up his cross daily. Let him deny himself daily. I'm to do this daily. Now here's why that's important. Here we are, all sitting in church. And it would be easy to convince ourselves, because I'm sitting here right now and I'm not watching a ball game. I'm not out at the mall. I'm not out to eat. But I'm here for second service on the Lord's Day. I do this. Well, we do it here. And it's a good thing that we do that. That we deny ourselves and maybe even take up our cross because we're here twice on the Lord's Day. But let us not think, let us never think that just because we do this and a few other things, that we've done exactly what Jesus calls us to do. This is a command for everything that we do. It's not a command for part of your lives, for this part or that part. It's a command for everything. And in some ways, that's what makes the command hard to apply. There's no doubt in my mind that when it comes to our finances, for example, how does this all apply to that? That's not an easy thing to figure out. But we ought to be thinking about it. And what does that mean for when I go to work every day and the work that I do? How do I show myself to be a disciple of Christ, denying self and taking up my cross? All the aspects of that are not so easy to determine. And what that means for how we carry that out in everything, or even how you carry that out when you're on a soccer field or on a baseball field. Not so easy to figure all of that out. But we ought to be thinking about that, because what Jesus Christ is calling us to in this radical demand is an entire life of living as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. This entire life of not giving in to my selfish desires, but living to serve Him in all that I do. Jesus is saying here, you must not compartmentalize. You must not compartmentalize and say it's just for this. And because I do it here, then I'm doing it. No, so easily we live in selfishness than in other parts of our lives. And Jesus is calling us here on a daily basis to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ, although it may mean difficulty and hardship. And that leads to the third thing we want to see and understand here, that this calling is painful. It's not just taking up the cross, but denying self along with that is painful. It's painful. And that's why we don't like it. It means suffering loss. Think about it from the physical perspective a moment, of carrying a cross. There's a biblical example of that that we're given. And that example is Simon, who is charged with carrying the cross of Jesus to Calvary. Jesus, after he'd been up all night and beaten, he was weakened, and a man was needed to follow after Jesus carrying that cross. Understand about that cross, that it wasn't light. There probably were no handles on that cross to carry it. But instead, it was a wooden cross. It wasn't smooth. It wasn't easy to carry. It wasn't made of some lightweight alloy. It was heavy, thick wood. It was wood that had all kinds of splinters, so the man carrying it might get splinters in his hands, his arms, or on his shoulder as he carried it over his shoulder. By the time he got it to where it needed to be, his muscles would be aching. You can see that he had to stop along the way if he had it on one shoulder and switch it to the other shoulder. Had it on one side, he had to switch it to the other side because of the weight of that cross. That gives us a physical idea to understand what it is that Jesus Christ is calling us to. And the result of that is that the man's muscles would be sore maybe for days. He'd be picking splinters out of his fingers and his shoulder as well. That's what we're called to do. We're called to take up a cross that's painful. And really, really that means death. And when I say that, I'm not talking simply about the death of a martyr. It could mean that. There are plenty of died as martyrs because they stood for Christ. They were faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But notice what the text says. It describes a disciple of Christ as one who is willing to lose his life. Verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Don't just think about being a martyr. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. It's in part, but that's not all it is. That's what we're called to do every day. A willingness to lose our lives for His sake. A willingness to lose what's important to us. Jesus, in another place, talks about losing father and mother. The idea being that one who loves Jesus Christ will stand with Him, stand for truth and godliness, even if his parents say, "No, that's wrong. That's wrong. You must not stand for that." And the disciple of Christ says, "No, I put Christ first, even above mom and dad and what they say. Even if they say, we're going to cut you out of the will if you're going to confess that and believe that. Or something else more drastic." And they use all kinds of threats and say, "We're not going to have any communication with you. We're not going to have any fellowship with you. If you're going to stand for that, we want nothing to do with you. We forsake you and disown you." And you have to choose between father and mother and Jesus Christ. The disciple says, "I'll always choose Christ. I'll always live for Him and serve Him." But even more than that, this means the death of self-importance, the death of self-satisfaction, the death of self-absorption, the death of self-advancement, the death of self-dependence, and the death of self-interest. The death of selfishness. Everything's about me. That's what it is to lose one's life. It's not about me, but it's about Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's painful. It's painful to deny ourselves and take up this cross. It is. When there's something we want, because our sinful flesh wants it so badly, to say no is painful. That's really what Jesus is calling us to do. If you want to simplify it in that way, say no. No doesn't come easy to us when it comes to our sinful flesh. We want to say yes. Say no to it. And then put that desire, that thinking to death with the truth of the Word of God. We're called to strangle that old man of sin. And that old man fights and fights and fights. And it's painful to strangle that old man of sin. Here's a biblical example. The rich young ruler. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Remember what Jesus said to that rich young ruler? He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He was calling him to a life of losing everything. And the man went away sad. He went away sad. Because of how Jesus addressed him, we believe he was a child of God, and eventually he did what Jesus called him to do. But that's the calling of self-sacrifice. Willing to give up all of it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do the same? Again, it's not easy because our flesh detests pain and suffering. Who of us wants pain and suffering? None of us wants it. But that's what we are called to do on Sunday, in our marriages, in our homes, at work, at school, denying self and taking up our cross and following Him. Beloved, to encourage us, we need the sure hope of this passage. And there is a sure hope that comes to us. But before we look at that sure hope, we have to understand as well that there's a negative word and a warning that comes here as well in the text. And that comes in verses 24 through 26, very powerfully. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Now, let's be clear in what that means. Jesus is not saying to us tonight, if you fail to do this, you're going to lose your salvation. Jesus is not making your salvation, my salvation, dependent upon self-denial. But what he is saying is this. He says that those who save their lives, those who are all about themselves, and those who seek the gain of this whole world, they are really not disciples of Jesus Christ, and the end for them is that they're going to lose it all. They're going to be under the wrath and the judgment of God. That's the warning we need to hear tonight. If you're unwilling to deny yourself and take up your cross, the Word of God says you're not a disciple of Christ. Don't be deceived. This is what disciples do. And if you're not doing that, then that shows you're not a disciple, and this is the judgment to come. Now we need to hear that tonight, even those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. It shows the importance of living this way. We don't say that, well, you know, I have a little bit, so whew, I'm a disciple. And we're just content with that. We understand what it costs our Savior to become a disciple of Christ and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not content with just a little bit of discipleship. We want more. And that's the importance of that warning tonight. But now, there's a wonderful hope then that encourages us and spurs us on. We've noticed throughout the sermon that part of being a disciple of Christ is following Christ. He's the example of denying self and taking up one's cross. It's exactly in that where we find the hope tonight. Remember the end for Jesus Christ of denying self and taking up his cross. What was the end? It was exaltation. Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaks of that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we look to him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Word of God calls us to do that tonight. Look unto him, the author and finisher of your faith. Where is he at right now? He's in heavenly glory. He's at the right hand of God. And knowing the joy that was to come, he went through the suffering that God had for him in his life. May the same be true for us. This is how we are called to run the race of this life. The end of it is exaltation. It's the fullness of salvation. It's living in the glory of Jesus Christ with the angels in the presence of God forevermore. That's the encouragement for us. There's light, as it were, at the end of the tunnel. There's joy of being with Jesus forevermore. So let us be encouraged tonight to deny ourselves, take up our cross. This command that we really don't want to hear. This command that is radical because it's so different from our sinful flesh and what the world says. May we hear it. May we know the strength to obey that's found in Jesus Christ. May we know as well that there's an end for it. May we see and know that this is what we're called to do as disciples of Christ. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him daily. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word we need to hear. Now may we take it with us in this new week, living as disciples of Christ, thinking about being disciples of Jesus Christ, and willing constantly to deny ourselves and take up that suffering that Thou dost have for us as those who follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to encourage us in the suffering that we face with the joy that is to come in heavenly glory. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.